Let's bow for prayer, because what we want to do is we want to look at extravagant grace again. As you know, I started a series back in January and really trying to figure out, why don't we live out what God has given us? And God has poured out extravagant grace on us, and I think a lot of us, we use about this much of it, and He just wants to give us this much. And how do we live in that grace? So let's pray together before we get into the Word. Father, we want to thank You today for Your great, great love for us. We thank You for sending Christ Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we thank You for being willing to come and be obedient to Your Father, even to death on the cross. We thank You for the grace that You've given to us so that we might be saved, we might be living in You. And we pray today, Father, as we study Your Word, that You would speak to our hearts and renew in us that grace and help us to understand what You want to do so that we might be living that abundant life that You promised us in John 10. Father God, just guide and direct this time. Use our words, guide our thoughts, and change our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Do any of you ever compare yourself to other people? You don't have to raise your hand. When you compare yourself to other people, what does that do to you? That's a question. It brings you down. What else?
You're too focused on yourself.
It focuses you on yourself. It makes you self-oriented. What else? Pardon? I think I heard what you said. I'm not going to repeat it. Anything else? What does it do when you're in comparison, when you compare yourself to other people?
You aren't grateful.
You're not grateful. Right. And also, it can almost take you to an arrogance or just a false humility. Right? Okay. And many of us struggle with that. We struggle with that at different times. And because of that, one thing you have to realize, when we get into comparison, we can't be enjoying the abundant grace that God has given us, or the extravagant grace. One other thing that goes along with this we're going to look at today, because Paul struggled with these. The Apostle Paul struggled? Yeah, Paul struggled with these. How many of you, let's say it another way. We know that all of us have sinned. What happens when we start to focus on a past sin that has been forgiven by Christ? What's that do to your walk with Jesus? Keeps us from progressing. Wow, yes.
It can close you in.
It can close you in. Yeah. Unnecessary shame. Wow, yes. It limits God. Do you find in your life it not only limits God, but it also stops us from doing what God may want us to do? It's almost one of those things from Satan that he can just shoot across the bow, right? And we just, our knees buckle. And we lose being about what God has called us to. The amazing thing is that all of us struggle with these, and all of these take our focus off of the grace that God has given us. It also takes us off the focus of His love for us, and it starts us to struggle. You know, as we started this series, we gave a definition for grace. We said grace is God's unmerited favor, and most of us stop at that. We know that it's God's unmerited favor, but really, as you study the scripture, it's more than that. Grace is God's unmerited favor and His transforming power working in us through the Holy Spirit. So God's grace is powerful. It's not just something we think about, but God's given it to us, and then He uses that grace to transform us. The Apostle Paul had these same problems. And we're going to see that in this passage as we look at it. And you can take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. That's the great passage on the resurrection. And you're saying, how does that fit into grace? Well, as we see this, study this passage today, we're going to see that Paul starts talking about the resurrection, and then all of a sudden in verses 9 and 10, he focuses in on what grace has done in his life. So let me read this. I'll be reading out of the NIV version. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of our brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. For I am the least of all the apostles. I do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and that his grace to me was not without effect. No, I work harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. As we look at this passage, the first thing we see at the beginning is Paul is going back and he's just reiterating what the gospel is. And maybe you're here today and you've never really responded to the gospel. You've never come to a place where you have a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And he gives it there in verse 3, the gospel. Christ died for our sins. Christ was buried. And Christ was raised to life. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And why is that important? Well, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and because of our sin, we're separated from God. But because of the perfect life of Christ and his obedience, he was able to take on all of our sins, your sins and my sins. How many? All. You believe that? We say that. It's easy to say. It's hard to believe, isn't it? He took on all of our sins. He took them on himself. He took them to the cross. And when he died on the cross, it says he paid the price for all of them. And when he died, they buried him. And the resurrection is really God's affirmation. It's done. It is completely done. We now serve what? A risen Savior, as we were singing. We have a Savior who's above all. King of kings, Lord of lords. And we have the privilege to be called his brother, right? Or sister? We are joint heirs with him. And if we understand the grace that God's poured out on us, we can live in that. But if you're here today and you've never come into that personal relationship, then you need to come to the place where you place your trust in God and say, God, I accept the work that Jesus did for me. I believe in you. Forgive me of my sins. I want to start that new life. And you know what? Boom. You're born. You're born again. You're born into the family of God. And so that is the start of receiving God's grace. But then as we continue through this passage, we start to see Paul say, well, okay, the resurrection's real. Because he appeared first to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the apostles, of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Most of whom are still living. Then he appeared to James. I love why he put James in there. Who's James? James is the brother of Jesus, who, if you studied earlier in the scripture, he's the one that went to Jesus and said, Jesus, you're crazy. Come home. Come home. But after the resurrection, James became one of the leaders in the church in Jerusalem, and he also followed Christ. And then look at verse 8 there. And last of all, he appeared to me, to one abnormally born. Does that look like comparison, verse 9? For I am what? I am the least among all the apostles. And I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. Do you notice he didn't say I just persecuted the church. I persecuted the church of who? Of God. He realized that the way he responded, his sin was not against just the church. His sin was against God. You see what the beauty of this passage is, though? Where does Paul turn when he's dealing with his comparison and with his past sin. Look at verse 9. What does it say? But. I love that word, but. He changes and he goes, he says, but by this grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. We see here where Paul, because of this, refocuses on God and his grace. That's the first lesson we need to learn, folks. When you have struggles with comparison, when you have struggles with the past sin, when you have struggles that's drawing you away, let's refocus on who? On the grace of God. Because when we're focusing, as someone said earlier, when we're focused on comparison, we're focusing on me. We're focusing on who I am. And so how do we then apply this passage to our life? How can we, with Paul, say, I am what I am by the grace of God? Is that true for you? If you're a believer, it's true for you, right? If you're somebody who says, I'm a follower of Jesus, it's true for you. So what do we need to do? The first thing we need to realize, just as Paul says, by grace through Jesus Christ, I am redeemed and I'm saved. Colossians 1:13 says, for he, God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son of he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sin. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace we're saved. In other words, what the scriptures are teaching us, that we're redeemed. You and I, before we were saved, were in the slave market of sin. We were slaves to Satan, right? And then when we come to Christ, we become followers of him and slaves to him. So we were bought back. And how were you bought back? By the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So you're redeemed, but not only am I redeemed, I'm saved. I'm in a right relationship. Do you know how God looks on you? For many of us, we'd say, well, he sees me as a sinner who's saved. No, that's not what this says. We're saved. He sees you as one who's saved. He sees you a child of God. He sees you through the work of Jesus Christ. What I call the great exchange. Christ took on all of our sins, and we had the privilege of receiving his righteousness so we can stand rightly before God. So by grace, I am redeemed and I'm saved. But also, by grace, I'm released from my past. And hang on to that, folks. We need to grasp hold of that. We are fully, fully forgiven. Did you hear that? A lot of times we're not quite sure. We say, well, I go and ask for forgiveness, then I got to do my whatever. I got to work my way back up, right? I have to earn it. Grace is not about earning. Grace is about receiving. And so the scripture says that we're forgiven. In Colossians 1:14, he says we have the forgiveness of our sins. Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What does that say? Christ has paid completely for all your sins. Every one of them. And there's no condemnation. So why are you condemning yourself? Are you playing God? I hope not. Because if we can't accept his forgiveness, here's the scary part. If we can't accept his forgiveness, we're saying that Christ's work was not enough. But Christ's works was enough. And that is, we know that because of the resurrection. And so we as believers need to understand we're fully forgiven. That's for all of our sins from the past. We're fully, fully forgiven. And also, as we start to understand that, we need to realize that as we're fully forgiven, at the base of the cross, we are all equal. There's no comparison. Quit comparing yourself. If you want to compare yourself to somebody, do it to Jesus. But don't compare yourself to me or someone else. Because the sad part about comparison, I can always find one of you who aren't living the Christian walk as well as I am. Right? Can you do that too? But I can always find two or three that are doing better. And what's that do to me? As we said earlier, it focuses me off that. And we need to realize that we're fully released from that past. So now I can come to God and I can walk in Him. And because of grace then, I have a new identity. Who are you in Christ? Help me out. Give me some of your new identity in Christ. Pardon? Patient. Okay, He's given me patience. What else? And also identity of who I am, what He's done for specific for you. What He sees me as. Good. His child. What else? Heir. What else? His ambassador. Ooh. He's called me and put His stamp on me. Right. Live with Him forever. In other words, I'm a part of the family. I'm in the family now. It's not later. See, we have this eternal thing. We think, well, when I get to heaven, I'll be in the family. No, you're in the family now. Eternity starts the moment you accepted Christ. And see, we need to realize that by grace, we have a new identity. Did you get this little thing in your bulletin? You can take a look at it later. If there's not, there's more there. But this is who we are in Christ. And if you're struggling with your identity, who you are, then take time to study this. Use this for a devotional. What I think we need to realize again is that I am a child of God. I am a saint. I love the one in Ephesians 1:13 where he says, I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ooh. So God saved me through Jesus Christ, who is my Redeemer, and then he sealed me with who? The Holy Spirit. You see the Godhead working in my life? And so we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, who brought the creation into being, and who's working in us. But I really think we need to understand again, I'm a saint. You say, oh no, 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 no. You don't know me, Moose. I don't. But guess who does? God. Guess who calls you a saint? God. Because of the work of Christ. And if we do that, then by grace, then we can, as with Paul, say, I am who I am by the grace of God. But Paul doesn't stop there. Do you notice? He continues on, and he said, His grace to me was not without effect. Paul's making that statement, yes, the grace has changed me. He's transformed by grace. He lived by grace, and he's driven by grace. In other words, Paul was able to go on and say, no, I work harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. And so the idea there is that Paul is saying, grace has so worked in my life, now I'm driven by grace. What are we driven by? That is a rhetorical question. But we need to realize, what are we driven by? Paul was driven by grace. See, if we're living that extravagant grace, grace should be driving what we're doing. And so as Paul was living by grace, it was by grace, then we saw that Paul was able to team with Jesus and do his work. Are you on Jesus' team? Do you team with Jesus? Or maybe a better question is, how well do you team with Jesus? Because the idea there is, if we're a team, we're working together. I believe that we, as a lot of us Christians, we struggle with how do we team with Jesus. We struggle with the idea because many of us have been told we need to let go and let God. That sounds good, doesn't it? What's wrong with it? Most of us let go and let God. And we don't do anything else. If God tells you to go dig a hole in the ground, he doesn't expect you to go out there and stand with a shovel and just lean on the shovel. The trouble is, in our Christian walk, many times that's what we're doing. We're going out there and we're saying, God told me to do this. I'll wait to see what God tells me to do. No, God's already told you what to do. Dig the hole. Start using the shovel. You might need a pick. Out here in Minnesota, you guys got it easy digging holes in here. Go back a minute, Pennsylvania, we'll show you. There's always stones in the hole. But anyhow, and that made it hard. That's why you did want to lean on your shovel. But the thing is, we need to realize that grace, now hear me carefully, grace is not against effort. Grace is against earning. Did you hear what I said? Grace is not about us doing our part responsibly following Jesus. Grace is about us, against us trying to earn something from God. You're saved by grace, he tells us in Ephesians 2, so that you cannot boast. See, earning. But grace is about effort. And so how do we team with God? He says, Paul says, I did it all. I did more than anybody else, and I did it by God's grace. He teamed with God. I think the best illustration I can see in the Bible is found in Nehemiah. In Nehemiah, if you go back in the Old Testament, Nehemiah was a cupbearer for the king. And as a cupbearer for a thing, he got a report that the wall in Jerusalem was torn down, just in bad repair, and things were going bad. So he started praying for a month, it says. He fasted and prayed. And then at the end of the month, it says that he went before the king, and he had prayed, but he's sad, and he knew it was a bad deal to be sad before the king, because the king could go, you're done as a cupbearer. But instead, he prayed, and the king says, why are you sad? And Nehemiah says, well, why shouldn't I be sad? And he tells him about the problem. As he tells him about the problem, then Nehemiah goes and the king says, well, what do you need to do? And Nehemiah says, well, I need to go back to Jerusalem. And I need you to send me. I need you to work out all the details. I need you to pay for the... And he just gave him the whole thing. And the king says, wonderful. Did you see teaming with God? Then it gets worse, because in chapter 4, that they're starting to rebuild the wall. And as they're rebuilding the wall, the opposition comes against them. And as they're there building, all of a sudden, they're hearing all the rumors. Oh, we're going to get you. We're going to kill you. We're going to And it gets to Nehemiah, and Nehemiah stops and he prays. And he says, you know what? We've been called to build the wall. We have to build the wall. But they prayed, and he said what? Okay, half of us are going to be standing there with our weapons, and the other half's going to be working. And they went ahead. You see how they teamed? He teamed. He knew what God was telling. And that's what we need to see. How do you need to learn to team responsibly with the Holy Spirit, with God through the power of his leading? I think we need to work at that, because that's what Paul knew. Paul knew what it was to hear the Holy Spirit speak and then to do. I think a lot of us have heard the Holy Spirit speak, right? How many of you, don't raise your hand, because this is not a rhetorical question. How many of you have had that nudge in your spirit and God said, do this? And you just kind of, was that really God? And you walked away. And you looked back and later that night and you said, you know, that was God. I missed it. Been there? And the thing is, God wants us to be able to team by grace with Jesus. And we need to not only hear, but then when he says something, what do we need to do? Don't lean on the shovel. We need to step out. Peter, come out of the boat. Peter wouldn't have walked on the water if he hadn't done what? Stepped out of the boat. And there's where he's teaming with Jesus. But we need to realize by grace, not only do we team with Jesus, but by grace, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so with the Holy Spirit who seals us, is the same Holy Spirit that wants to work in us and empower us and give us the strength to do it. We are told we're given the gifts of the Spirit. And you can study all about that. It's a whole sermon itself. But we need to realize by grace that we have the empowering of the Holy Spirit to help us to step. All we need to do is step. Any of you like to mountain bike? Have you seen the electric mountain bikes? The battery operated? Oh, those are sweet. A year and a half ago, we were up camping, and we're camping. We're riding. We're on those single trails. I'm not good at single trail at all. I'm just scared to death. So my grandkids are trying to protect us. But we had these people just come flying by us. And here they had those electric bikes. The key to the electric bike is, if you don't pedal, you don't have any extra power. But the moment you start pedaling, the battery kicks in and starts to give you extra power. Isn't that the way it is with the Holy Spirit? The moment we step in, or step over, I'm not going to step over because it'd be down here and Jennifer would have to finish the sermon. But but when we step in, we can start to pedal. The Holy Spirit's the one who empowers us. The Holy Spirit's the one who works in us. The Holy Spirit's the one who does the extra work. He told his disciples, he says, when you're taken before the courts, don't worry about what to say. I'll speak through you. He tells us in 1 Peter, he said, we're allowed to speak as though we're speaking what? The very words of God. He also says in that same passage, when you're doing work to other and ministering to other people, you're ministering though you're doing my very work. That's the Holy Spirit working in us, folks. And he wants to do it. So we can have the bike, the electric bike, but if we don't get on pedal it, it's not going to do us any good. And we wonder why we don't experience excitement of Christianity a lot of time, the excitement of faith. It's because we don't step out. Why do we need a helper if we're not doing anything? Right? Jesus said the Holy Spirit's a comforter. Why do we need a comforter if we're not doing anything, getting out of our comfort zone? But the Holy Spirit, by grace, has been given to us so that we are empowered to serve. And then by grace, my work will bring fame to the name of Jesus. We all say we want to bring glory to God, right? Well, responsibly team with Jesus. Let the Holy Spirit work in you, and you're going to bring fame to who? Our God. Remember the disciples? And the disciples, they were being before the Sanhedrin, after Jesus died, and they were being told that they couldn't preach anymore, they couldn't talk about it. But the one statement they made about them is they said, aren't these just common folk? But all of a sudden, they're starting to see miracles. They're starting to see the Word of God. They're starting to see God do mighty works. See, when we really live in grace and lean back and really accept it all, then God can work through us in a way that brings glory to the name of Jesus. So how do you and I avail that grace? How do we avail ourselves to it? Because we know about it. We know it up here, don't we? What's it about here? What is it about to get to the place where we quit what? Leaning on the shovel. I think there's a couple things. Number one, we need to know Jesus Christ. You need to know him as your personal Savior and Lord. You cannot have the fullness of his grace working in you if you don't know him, if you're not part of the family. Secondly, the second thing we need is we need to, as a follower, we must surrender to Jesus' leadership and lordship. If we're going to avail yourself to his transforming grace, we need to come to a place where we say, okay, Jesus, I want to be in that team close with you. I'm not just here, but I want to be really involved. And as we're connected with Jesus, then we need to desire to be driven by grace. And that's going to take a couple things. That's going to take, number one, we have to know who, we have to know the voice of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, right? And how do you learn that? How do we recognize that? That's a question. How do you recognize and how do you know if it is the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you? It's going to line up with Scripture. So that means what? You need to know the Scripture. Too many of us are not knowing Scripture. What else? It takes practice. And you know what? Jesus, if I remember right, in Hebrews 4, he said he understands our weaknesses, right? So God doesn't expect us to be perfect the first time we step out. But he wants us to step out. And we need to step out. Any other ways? Good. Any other ways we can know the voice of the Holy Spirit? I have one, I think. We need to be talking and ministering together with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And be with somebody who you know is in the habit of doing that, and just watch them. Just be with them. I think one thing we fail to realize in Jesus always sent his disciples out, what? Two by two. There's that encouragement. There's that growth. And I think we Americans are a little independent. Nah, that's not a truth. We are independent. And we want to do it our own way. We do it by ourselves, right? And we fail to understand being pulled together. So we need to avail ourselves to the grace of God so the Holy Spirit can work in us so that we can exalt Jesus. As we close, four thoughts to ponder. Have you responded to Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord? Is there anybody here who does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior today? Can I beg you to come? Because that is an eternal decision. And if you do not place your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, then you're going to be separated from Jesus for how long? Help me. Eternity. Forever. Secondly, how are you thriving as you live out the grace you have received in Jesus Christ? How are you thriving as a follower of Jesus? Would you say you're thriving on a scale 1 to 10? Or you say I'm 5 or I'm 8 or I'm just, we're making it day by day? How are you thriving in living out the grace? And the next follow-up to that would be, what do you need to do to make it just a little better? What do you need to do to avail yourself to that? Thirdly, are you responsibly teaming with Jesus by grace in all you do? Or are you still a little bit American? I'm doing it my own way. And then when I mess up, I'll come back and pray. And then let's pick up the pieces. What's it mean to team? Are you teaming with them? And finally, what do you need to do to avail yourself to God's grace? Is there one step, one thing? You know, we can't earn it, but what effort? What do we need to be doing? Maybe it's studying the Word of God. Maybe it's needing to be stepping out. Maybe it's as simple as this. You have a neighbor who you know is a non-believer, but you start in a relationship. Maybe it's as simple as starting to pray, God, open my eyes so I can see that opportunity to speak to them. And then step out. But the Holy Spirit will lead you then, and God will be glorified. Are we living in the extravagant grace of God? He's given it to us, folks. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you for this time we could share together. We thank you for your word. And we thank you, Father, for you continuing to help draw us nearer. Lord, I pray that there not be one person here who would not know the grace of Jesus today. Or in the area of my voice, that they would not know but also, Lord, that as we accept you, Jesus, that we would be people who could step out and be as Paul, say, I am what I am by the grace of God. And it was effective. And Lord, I pray that would be true for each one of us. Lead us now, Lord, and for what you do, we'll be sure to give you the praise. Amen.